We continue reading in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke concerning the circumstances around the birth of John the Baptist. I'm reading verses 57 through 80. Rather lengthy, let me dive right in. Listen to God's word. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has that name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God. The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. He won the lottery. No, it wasn't Powerball or Mega Money or whatever they call the things. It was a lottery involving the priests of Israel. There were so many of them, hundreds of them, that they were divided into sections, and each section took their turn ministering in the temple. Didn't have to live in Jerusalem. In fact, Zechariah didn't, but when your time was there, you went and stayed there. But there were only so many opportunities. There were two incense offerings a day, one in the morning, one in the evening. And they drew lots to see which priest would be the priest to do that. It was possible for someone to be a priest and all their life never have the opportunity to administer the offering of incense. But Zechariah, it was his day. He won the lottery, and whether or not he was an old man, we don't know if this was his first time or if he had done this on other occasions. But all of the people would gather, and they would gather outside in the closest court to the temple, and the priest would go inside the temple into what was called the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was separated by a screen or tapestry that only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and that just on one day a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But every day the priests would go in and they would be in the temple by themselves. The rest of the people would be outside, and you heard Hannah do such a great job. By the way, I thank Hannah for coming back early from the retreat. She was away with some of our kids, and yesterday I called and asked her to come back and help out, and thank you very much for coming back. She got in about midnight last night, so if she falls asleep during the sermon, that's okay. Only this one time. Get out a sermon free card. He goes in there, and you know the story. An angel appears before him, holy mackerel. He was terrified. We're talking about angels in Advent and the circumstances around the coming of angels. We remember last week, Hannah talked with us about the same angel who identifies himself as Gabriel, appearing to a young woman named Mary and telling her that she would bear a child. What's the same angel? And the first thing angels have to say, and we'll see it again with shepherds and everybody else, the first thing angels have to say is don't be afraid, because that's the natural thing that we want to do when we encounter an angel. And he gives him this wonderful message that even though Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are well on up in years, that like some of the predecessors in the past, like Abraham and Sarah, like Hannah in the Old Testament and her husband, they would be granted children in kind of miraculous circumstance, or a child. Unlike Abraham, like Sarah, however, Zechariah was incredulous. How can this be? We don't know what else he said. I mean, Mary said, how can this be also? But evidently she said it out of a context of faith, where Zechariah said it out of a context of, out of not believing it or finding it very, very hard to believe. And then that's when we get this thing. Well, let me tell you something, Zechariah. I'm Gabriel. And I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news, but now because you didn't believe what I said, you're going to be struck dumb until the child is born. So about 9 months, Zechariah couldn't speak. Some might think that's not a bad idea for priests and maybe ministers from time to time. But he went out and tried to make motions there. And you know the rest of just what I read, we get the incident that of the birth. And the people quite ordinarily thought that the child would be named according to the father or somebody in the family. But what was made clear to Zechariah, and Zechariah made it clear to Elizabeth, was that the child's name would be John. Now, there's a theme that pervades this story, this section, and pervades all of these incidents that we read about angels. Although angels are fearful, they come to express God's good news, but specifically mercy. Mercy. In the Magnificat, when Mary speaks about her joy, she says, God's mercy is for those who fear him. Later on, she says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And then as we pick up the second part of our story, as I read, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And then in the what we call the Benedictus, this psalm or song that Zechariah gives us, we get in verse 72, "Thus God has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors." And then what I think is an absolutely beautiful phrase, verse 78, "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then there's that name of the one who would come before the Messiah, John. In Hebrew, John means God is merciful. That's his name. The mercy of God. I figure it's about 40 to 45 times a year that I stand in the pulpit. Over 17 years, if you do the math, that's somewhere around 700 sermons, if you've been here the whole time, you have endured. And some of them you really have had to endure. But man, there was one a couple weeks ago that kind of stands out from the others. I'm not going to repeat anything like that, no controversy. But the reason I mention it is that there are some people who are pretty mad at me. Not everybody. It's been a very mixed response, and at one point I was going to read some of what people had actually written to me, but I thought, no, that's probably not helpful. Actually, I thought that during the children's message. Up until then, I was going to read some of the things that people actually had said, because what has amazed me is what people heard that I didn't say, or at least I didn't intend to say. So I find that to be absolutely amazing. Again, I'm not going to share what those things are. But what I am going to do is ask a question that some have asked. What can we do now? What do we do now? Where do we go now that there has been division in the church around what a sermon that I preached, that in a way mirrors division that's still in our country? Yes, the election is over. Yes, we have a president-elect, Donald Trump, and the country is trying to unify, and many are. Some still are not. Well, what do we do? Well, here's what we do. Keeping in mind this season of mercy and the theme about what God was doing then and continues to do is mercy, here's what we can do. I'm speaking as your pastor, not as Lou Mitchell. So, although I am still Lou Mitchell, I'm speaking as your pastor. I didn't want you to think I've lost my mind over all this. We can be the church. That's what we can do. In fact, that's the best thing we can do, is we can be the church. We can model for our country to be a people who may not agree with each other, may even be seriously divided, but we can still be the body of Christ together, to gather for worship, to gather for service, to gather around the table of the Lord. We can be the church, and perhaps if we are the church and really live out what it means to be the church, then maybe we can be part, even divided in some ways. Maybe we can be part of the healing and the unifying of our nation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if neighbors and if people, if the news media would say, look at those Christians. They voted in different ways. Some are angry, some are afraid, some are tired of the whole thing. Some are deeply offended. But man, look at how they can still be together in worship, in service, in sacrament. We can be the church. We can listen to each other. I don't know that we are doing a good job of that, frankly. Again, I'm dumbfounded by what people said I said. I didn't. There was a lot I did say, but there's a lot that people heard that I didn't say. And so I think part of the reason is, out of the context of which we had, is we're not being heard. We're not being listened to. We're so polarized that just to mention a name, that's it. We don't listen anymore. Somebody said when I mentioned Bernie Sanders, they stopped listening to me. Boy, they really stopped later on. I've learned some things, though, about why people who disagree with me disagree. Some of the correspondence and conversations I've had have been very helpful to me, because in this election process, one of the things that really didn't happen all that much was the discussion of the issues. It was, and you know what it was. I don't have to repeat what it was, but man, we need to listen to each other. And in a way, that's what prompted me to address some of the things I addressed, because what I was hearing was, look, the election's over, let's just get on with it. And there were so many people who were not quite yet ready. I was trying to speak for them. Each of us has to speak for ourselves. We can be the church. We can model what that means. We can listen to each other. We can forgive each other. I ask for forgiveness from anyone who was offended by what I said or what they heard me say. I am sorry for the offense. In retrospect, there are some things I might have toned down a little bit. I don't apologize for the sermon. Sometimes my own humanity gets in the way. And that very well, I believe, was some of the case a couple of weeks ago. Listen, I'm just a human being. Somebody said to me, nobody has said things the right way during this whole process. So I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me. Now it's on you. And I don't say that lightly, because I need to forgive too. I need to forgive some of the things people have said about me. And I do forgive. I forgive you. We can confess to God and let go of our anger and our fear. God is sovereign. That's what we believe. And no matter how righteous a cause we think we have, there is no room in this church for righteous anger. There is no room for hate and anger. That's what we've seen in the election. But we are the church, the body of Christ. And now I speak from the scripture and all of the authority of a pastor that I can muster. There is no room for lack of forgiveness and for anger. It is not of Christ. And don't ever pretend that it is. No matter how offended one is or how deep one thinks the issue at stake is, there's no room for it in the body of Christ. Let go of it. You know, when you're angry at somebody, you're not hurting them. You're hurting yourself. And if you're so fearful of what's for our nation or for what's ahead, you need to confess that. And you need to have confidence and faith in God. That God is not done with this country. That God works in all kinds of ways. And we can pray for our president-elect and for our country and for our church. In a moment, I'm just about done. We're going to have served to us what represents the body and blood of Christ, to remind us that Christ died for our sins, to remind us that Christ died for our lack of forgiveness so that we would be forgiving, that Christ died for our anger and hatred towards others so that we might learn to live in love. Where your conscience is, I don't know. If you can take communion, I hope you can. But we'll pray the Lord's Prayer before that. And you know what the Lord's Prayer says about forgiveness. We will celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is not a sacrament of division, but it is a love feast. Not because of what we think, but because of what Christ did. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.